Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Would you please be seated? I'm going to start this morning with a story of how someone recently threatened to kill me on the freeway. We were on vacation last week. Part of the time I was by myself on a retreat in the hill country, and I took a long drive one day. All I wanted to do was meet God in the present moment, to stay aware. I was even listening to a book about this. There were two lanes on this freeway, medium to heavy traffic, and I was passing in the left lane, going not too much faster than the person to my right. There was a small gap between the two of us and a wall of traffic in front of us, maybe two or three car lengths. Suddenly, I noticed someone rushing up behind the person on my right. And it was obvious that he wanted to get in between the space between us and the cars. Now, given that there was 10 feet between me and the person on my right, this was not going to work. So I accelerated and then got in front of the person that I was passing. And apparently, the guy thought I had cut him off. He swerved in the left lane, and he's driving so quickly and so erratically that the car is kind of bouncing around. It's like a Jeep. It's bouncing around on its axles. He blew past me, swerved in front of me. He had to slam on the brakes because of the line of traffic in front of him, and then his hand comes out of the window. You can imagine what happens next. I was glad my daughters were not with me. Crude gestures, one I recognized, and one I didn't, and I have not looked it up on the internet. I started to slow down, because like most rational people, I don't enjoy having an angry person right in front of me on the freeway. And it continued. He continued making these signs over and over again. His hand goes back, his right hand comes out, and he holds it in the shape of a gun. He points it out the window at me and pretends to fire at me once, twice. And I tell you what, it's really hard to meet God in the present moment when somebody's trying to kill you on the freeway. But, as we will talk about today, Jesus sows his grace everywhere, all the time, in every circumstances, whether we are aware of it or not. And that may be true, but it's not always easy to receive it. So let's turn to our gospel passage today. Jesus is beginning his ministry of teaching. He's teaching in parables. The disciples who have decided to join him and learn from him want to pick up what Jesus is putting down. They want to receive his grace. They want the kingdom to come. But Jesus speaks in riddles. He speaks in parables. Now, you might notice where it says the portion of Matthew in our gospel reading that there is a section of verses that are missing from what we read today. In the missing section, the disciples ask Jesus why he speaks in parables. And of course, he has his reasons, which we won't go into today. But then he tells them what the parable of the sower means. The sower sows, but most kinds of people don't receive or are able to stay with the word that is sown in their heart. Some of the seed is sown on the path. This is someone who hears but doesn't understand. And it's like the evil one comes and snatches the word away like a bird on the path. Some, it's like the word is sown on rocky ground. They immediately receive the word with joy, but because the plant that has taken root in their heart has no deep roots, when trouble or persecution comes, they fall away. And then the final group, or the next to final group, the one sown among thorns. This is one who receives the word, but then the cares of the world and the lure of wealth chokes it out, and it yields nothing. The sower wants the seed that bears fruit, but most people who hear it won't bear fruit for one reason or another. Now I think the disciples, they're following Jesus on purpose. They want to understand what Jesus is saying. But I bet at this point they were scratching their heads. If I'm one kind of ground, say if I'm the one with thorns, how can I know that this is effective for me? Am I stuck there? How can I know if I'm the good soil or not? And I wonder if they wondered that autobiographically, because I wondered that the first time I remember hearing this parable. Am I good soil or not? I wondered if my heart was ready to receive the word, or if it was hard like a path, or covered in rocks, or grown over with thorns. And I wondered this and was worried about this because I was trained to think this way. We get stories like this in our culture all the time. You know them. I'm either a musician or not. And if I'm not a musician, then I can never be one. I'm either a public speaker or not. And if I'm not a public speaker, then I can never be one. Those stories are just as false as the one I was tempted to tell myself, that I'm either good soil or not. And if I'm not good soil, then I can never be. But we like these stories because they make us feel safe. We feel safe because we have an excuse to avoid the fear that comes from commitment. So we've been talking about the green season. The season of the church year is a season of commitment, and how commitment requires courage, because if it's a commitment that's worth anything, it's a little scary. We have to show up with courage, and then commitment leading to courage leads to new capabilities, which leads to new and deeper confidence, which gives us the ability to make deeper commitments. True confidence comes from facing scary things, which leads to embracing bigger commitments that require even more courage. If that's true confidence, then these stories that we are tempted to tell, that we're trained to tell, give us false confidence. They give us a reason to avoid fear altogether. I'm not this way, I can never be that way. Because if I can't change and grow, then my problems must be someone or something else's fault. Do you hear that? If I can't change or grow, then my problem must be the fault of something or someone else. Because when we stop growing, I'm sorry, I lost my place. And that leads to contempt. It leads to anger. It leads to blame. It might lead to sticking your hand out the window and making colorful signs at the person who's just tried to make room for you on the freeway. Now, it's not right to hand over responsibility for our lives to others. It's not right to put ourselves in a box just to avoid feeling afraid. It's not right because we lose out when we shut ourselves away from growth. It's not right because when we stop growing, the world loses out on the blessing God has blessed each of us to be. And ultimately, the good news here in this passage also means that we have no excuse, because Jesus sows everywhere. He doesn't restrict his grace to the good soil. He sows his grace among the confused. He sows his grace among the rootless. He sows grace among those who feel trapped by the world. Now, this is an important distinction to make, because some of our siblings in Christ think that Jesus only sows grace among the elect, the good soil that can actually receive that grace and produce fruit. But it seems like Jesus himself is saying here that that's not true. The grace of God's word is sown everywhere, among everyone, at all times, and in all things. Grace is available to those who hear the word and don't understand it. Grace is available to those who have no roots and won't last. Grace is available to those choked out by worry and greed. And because grace is available, and because it is God's will that all should come to know and love him in Jesus Christ, then I have to believe that no one, not me, not you, not anyone, is ever stuck where they start out. We are not one thing that can never change. We are a glorious mystery that sits at the intersection of constantly moving relationships. And the only thing that it takes to be the good soil that receives this grace is to recognize that Jesus, the sower, is sowing grace in you at every moment of the day. And this is important because God chooses to bring the fruit of his kingdom into the world through you. On my solo retreat, I listened to a book, the one I mentioned that I was listening to at this unfortunate incident on the freeway, by an 18th century French Jesuit whose name I'm sure I cannot pronounce, Jean-Pierre de Caussade. He emphasized just this, that God gives gifts of love to us at every moment of every day, and that God gives those gifts in the present moment. God's gifts aren't stuck in the past. They aren't waiting for the future. They are here, right now. And when we do the simple thing of showing up as we should for our families and friends, when we fulfill the normal duties of life, we can know that in the love of God, we are in the middle of God's will. Yes, God does and allows all things for his glory, but the happiness and joy of humanity is part of that glory, which means that God is not going to harm you intentionally. God is not Sid in the background of the first Toy Story movie. God is not cruel and unjust. God is the God of love who is pulling us and sowing in us and cultivating us into the fullness of who God has created to be. And through grace, God opens the eyes of faith to see just these gifts. Now, it's easy to see these things, but we often don't, in the good things that come our way. But when the enemy also sends evil against us for our harm, we can even accept these things, knowing that God has only allowed them so that in overcoming them, we might grow. Now, this is a pastoral aside. Don't ever go to somebody who's suffering and tell them that. Okay? This is something that you keep for yourself and you learn the truth of yourself. And when someone's hurting, you don't be like Job's friends and go tell them why they're hurting. You go and sit with them and be sad. Okay? Let's just get that out of the way. This is for us. We apply this in our own lives. The path, the rocky soil, the soil choked out by thorns, they only become good soil when they are broken up, if they are tilled. But the ironic thing, the thing that's amazing, is that what the enemy means to harden us further, God allows to remove in us that which strangles his grace, to fertilize in us that which will give hope and grace to the world. St. Ignatius Loyola wrote in one of his letters that he had met the God who loved him more than he could love himself. God loves you more than you can love yourself. God loves me more than I can love myself, which means that God will sometimes choose or allow things for me that I would not choose or allow for myself, as on the Hill Country Highway. Now, I had all of this running around in my head, right? So I was in a much different headspace than I normally would be when someone makes crude gestures and threatens to shoot me twice with the gun that is their hand. Now, instead of getting stuck in that past event, hashing and rehashing it, trying to justify myself by blaming the driver, this would be normal for me, and this would usually consume the next 45 minutes. I tried rather imperfectly to pay attention to Jesus sowing grace in the present moment I was actually in, and the next, and the next. And in doing this, I was able to apologize for the contempt and the anger I felt towards this person. And because I was paying attention to this grace very imperfectly, I also was able to pray for the driver in that moment. And none of you live inside my head, so none of you can quite appreciate just how amazing this was that it happened. In effect, I prayed that God would help him recognize, too, the love and grace of Jesus being sown in his heart at every moment of every day. Even if we are worried that the soil of our heart isn't good enough for God, Jesus sows everywhere all the time. So this week's friends, let's commit to paying attention to this grace in the present moment, not getting stuck in the past or losing ourselves in the future. And as you pay attention to these moments as they pass, you might be led to pray. You might be led to help. You might be led just to sit until the next step is clear. You might be led, as I've been over the last few days, to fold laundry. These are the normal parts of life. And it's so weird to be able to discover God's love in the laundry that I am folding. But in all this, by receiving the word of grace that Jesus sows moment by moment, our lives will bear fruit. Sometimes 100-fold, sometimes 60, sometimes 30, but they will bear fruit. The fruit of joy, of happiness, of justice, of mercy and peace, the fruit of the kingdom. Because no matter where we've been or where we are, the state of our heart right now, it doesn't matter. Jesus sows everywhere in all of us to bring forth this fruit that is part of his healing of the world. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.